Let's turn together in the Holy Word of God to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to read the entire chapter. We'll focus our attention on verses 23 and 24 tonight. Second Kings chapter 2, and it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or in some valley. And he said, You shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto thee, Go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back, and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. I read God's holy word to that point tonight. Our text is verses 23 and 24. And he that is Elisha went up from thence, that is, went up from Jericho unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 children of them. Beloved of God, the Canons of Dort, Head 5, Article 14, is instructive for the preaching of the Word. And as it hath pleased God by the preaching of the Gospel to begin this work of grace in us, so He preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of His Word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof. By the exhortations, threatenings, and promises of that word proclaimed to us, He preserves the work that He began in His people. Tonight's sermon falls under the category of threatenings there in Head 5, Article 14. It is a warning. The text is a warning. It's a warning, especially to parents, but it's a warning to all the church together. It's a warning of the consequence of unfaithfulness in the handling of the covenant seed who are granted to us. It's not that God's covenant or His promises in that covenant are grounded upon our parenting or upon the faithfulness of the church, or that our faithfulness as the people of God is the pipeline through which these covenant blessings fall upon us. But it is along the way of that faithfulness that God grants to His people that He keeps His church spiritually safe in the line of generations. And when parents and church generally are not given to be faithful, it is a sign that God Himself is giving the generations over to apostasy and ruin. And that's why it's important that along with the exhortations and the promises of the Word come also sometimes the exposition of the threatenings of that Word. The warnings are used by God Himself to preserve us in faithfulness. That warning comes to us tonight on the occasion of the transition from Elijah to Elisha as the great prophetic voice in Old Testament Israel. As we just read, Elijah has been taken up into heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha has cried out after him, seeing him go up, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Elijah was the spiritual father of Israel. He was the spiritual defender of the faith. And now he's gone, and Elisha feels the lack immediately. But it becomes also immediately clear that Elisha is to take up the mantle for Elijah. Elijah has left Israel, but God has not left Israel, and He will go with Elisha. And Elisha will become the great prophetic voice in Israel now. That's seen in that. When Elisha picks up the mantle of Elijah and smacks the Jordan River, the same thing happens. It happened when Elijah did it. It parts, and Elisha walks through on dry ground. And all the sons of the prophets, those are the seminary students studying to be prophets, they all cry out, the spirit of Elijah now rests upon Elisha. God is with Elisha. And now here Elisha goes, he's on his way to Bethel, and beyond Bethel to Mount Carmel. And as he is walking past the city of Bethel, out comes a fairly sizable group of youth to mock him. A display in those children of the effect of apostasy in Israel's line of generations. That's what we examine tonight under the theme, the mocking children of Bethel. The mocking children of Bethel. Let's notice first that mockery itself. Second, the reason for it. And third, the result of it. It's vitally important that when we take up this text, we not be tempted to explain it away as a grumpy old prophet, Elisha, who was a little bit too full of himself and who maybe woke up on the wrong side of bed that morning. And so when some innocent children come out, play some innocent fun with him, mock him a little bit, yeah, maybe those children had a lapse of discretion for a little bit, but what's a little harmless fun? And this grumpy old prophet unleashes bears upon them. Not at all. These were youth who knew exactly what they were doing, were purposeful in it, and at least 42 out of them were hardened in their heart to the point of no return in their knowledgeable and purposeful hatred of God and of His prophetic word. You can know that first from understanding that these little children were not 6 and 7 year olds. They were likely somewhere between 12 and 15. The word for children here is used in various places in the Old Testament to describe children of parents from a broad range of age groups, from 2 all the way up to 30. The fact that it has the word small or can be translated younger indicates that it's on the younger side of that category, somewhere in the early middle teenage years. Youth, younger youth is the idea. That's confirmed by the fact that they have quite a bit of freedom, these youth. They come outside the gate of the city of Bethel to mock the prophet Elisha. If these were really little children, 6, 7, 8, 9 year old children, their parents wouldn't let them congregate like that and then go outside the city walls and have that kind of free range. These are older, younger children. They're youth. 12 to 15 years old. Second, that these children are knowledgeable and purposeful in a terrible sin that they're committing is known by observing the fact that these youth deliberately come out of the city of Bethel just to mock the prophet Elisha. Verse 23, and he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up, by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, or there came forth younger youth out of the city. It's not the case that Elisha was going into the city of Bethel, that he'd gone through the gates of the city and was walking through the middle of the city and just happened to pass by these youth who were congregated somewhere in the heart of the city. But rather, Elisha was on the main road going past the city by every evidence in the text. It wasn't even his intention to go into the city of Bethel. He was going past it. And these youth, hearing that the prophet Elisha was outside the city, they purposely come out just to say this to Elisha. This was premeditated. They sought him out to mock him. They knew who Elisha was. They knew what he represented, or better, whom he represented. And knowing this, they deliberately went forth to mock him. Third, that these youth know what they're doing, and that this is not some grumpy prophet who's overreacting, is known by the content of their mockery. Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. Elisha was not that old of a man when Elijah had anointed Elisha to succeed him as prophet of God. Elijah found Elisha working as a young man on his father's farm. So what is this baldness that these youth are speaking of? Well, it is possible that Elisha was going naturally bald. There are some people who go bald earlier in their life. And maybe Elisha, though he wasn't that old, was already starting to go naturally bald, and they were simply mocking him for it. Maybe, as some commentators have suggested, they were mocking his natural baldness as a way to tell him that he was not wanted in the area. Leprosy was known to produce baldness. So it's possible that they are mocking him as though he is a leper, though he wasn't a leper, and saying to him, you bald leper, get out of here. Or perhaps Elisha was not going naturally bald at all, but there was some kind of haircut that was peculiar to the prophets of God that identified the prophets of God as prophets. And this particular way of cutting your hair perhaps left a shaved area or spot upon the head so that these youth are mocking Elisha specifically as a prophet of God. Go up the bald head, you prophet, you bald head. I tend to think that that latter one is the correct one. They're mocking him specifically as a prophet of Jehovah God. It matches with the other thing that they say, go up, go up. The verb go up is the same verb that's used in verse 11 to describe Elijah going up in the whirlwind. Elijah went up into the whirlwind. Go up, thou bald head. We know from verse 17 of the chapter that it has been at least 3 days since Elijah went up to heaven in the whirlwind. And probably from the verses after verse 17, probably it was more like 4 or 5 days. Enough time for word to spread to Bethel what had happened with Elijah, that he had went up into heaven in a whirlwind, that a chariot of fire had taken him up in that whirlwind unto glory. There were sons of the prophets in Bethel, we learn in verse 3, who would have known about this and spread it around the town as well. Word had spread about the mantle of Elijah falling down and Elisha picking it up. And word would have spread about Elisha parting the Jordan River just like Elijah. And whether these youth believed all of those stories that had reached their ears about Elijah and Elisha, they knew Elisha believed them. And they knew there were others who believed them. And they knew that this prophet Elisha was consciously taking the place of Elijah in Israel. That he was going to preach Elijah's message about Elijah's God. And they wanted absolutely nothing to do with it. Go up, you bald head. Go up. Get on out of here, just like Elijah went up. Get away. We don't want you. You mourn the old prophet, my father, The chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Did you rend your clothes, Elisha? Not us. We're glad he's gone. You want to take up his mantle, Elisha? You want to follow in his footsteps? Well, here, follow him right up on out of here. Go up, you bald head prophet. I don't want you. Israel doesn't want you. Go away. We don't need another Elijah. We don't want another Elijah. We want the false prophets and the false priests. What these youth should have done was come out of the city and cry out to Elisha, "Don't pass us by. Come into the city. Come in, you bearer of God's message. Please stop in our town. We need you. We need you to preach. We need you to teach. We will come and sit at your feet. Tell us the word of Jehovah God." But instead, they deliberately come out to express their hatred of him and the God that he represented. And they do it with such hardness of heart. They do it with mockery, by mocking Elisha. Verse 23, "And they mocked him." Mockery is belittling. It's an expression of bitterness, of hatred, of deliberate intentions to cut and to destroy. That they employ this way of communicating, mockery, indicates something of the hardness of their hearts. And then you add to that, they didn't just say it once and then run away giggling like little children who are messing around, but instead they repeat it again with conviction. They want Elisha to know this. And even when Elisha turns around and glares at them, that doesn't stop them. And you notice that we read that Elisha turns and looks at them. Little children, sometimes when they're naughty, might do something or say something. But as soon as dad or mom, they stop. But not these youth. Elisha turns back and looks at them with a grave look. And doesn't stop them. To his face, "Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head." And Elisha, knowing the hardness that's there, calls down the curse of God upon the group. For this mocking of Elisha, you understand, and the hardness of heart, that was at least in 42 out of them, is a mocking of Jehovah God himself, and is a hardness of heart toward Jehovah God himself, the God whom Elisha represented. That was the seriousness of their sin. It's obvious that it was him they were mocking. Elisha was only the occasion for it. What had Elisha done? Elisha had done nothing. In fact, Elisha hadn't even preached a sermon yet. The only thing Elisha had done was he had parted the waters of the Jordan. And in Jericho, he had healed the poison, bitter waters of Jericho. That's all he had done as a prophet so far. And yet, these youth come out and they mock him with bitterness against him. It was God that they hated. It was the God of Elijah, the previous prophet that they knew, whom they heard preach, that they hated. It was their own God historically, the God of their fathers, the God of the covenant. They didn't want him or his ways. "We don't want your preaching, you prophets of Jehovah. We don't want your condemnation of sin or idolatry. We don't want to hear the commands of God. We don't want to hear of a love and holiness that are one." Anybody here ever mocked the things of God? Especially a temptation in the same years, isn't it, as these youth? These teenage years. Whether with overt mocking of words. "Why do we have to do this? Why do we have to go to catechism? What's all this about? This doesn't matter." or in the heart, a belittling of the things of God. This isn't fun. This isn't hip. We don't want this religion. I don't want to hear this word. Catechism's over. Well, that was a waste of time. Why do we have to learn all of this? Belittling the holy word of God as it comes in the proclamation of the word. Why can't we just have fun? Why do we have to listen to sermons and such long sermons? This is old. This is old. This is a bald head. Ultimately, you understand, Elisha represented the old paths, the old faith, the faith of their fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the faith of David and Solomon. Have you ever in your youth thought that this faith is a bald head? Have you ever thought or said in your heart, go up with it, go up with it? We want something that's loosed from 2,000 years of church history. Something that's more exciting, more like the world. Go up, you bald head faith. Get out of here. Get out of here. Be careful. Are you not saying to God Himself, as those youth were, you old God, get out of here. We'll accept you when you come back with something more entertaining, something more appealing to our flesh. We don't want to hear what Thy Word has to say. We don't want to hear about sin and redemption in Christ and a life that is pleasing to Him and obedience to His will. We don't want to hear about being spiritually different from the world out of love for Him. Has it ever been expressed in disrespect for His messengers? Remember what the Lord Jesus said. They hate you, mock you. They're hating me, they're mocking me. And you're hating me and mocking me, you're hating the God who sent me. You mock holy things. You mock the God of those holy things. It can be sometimes too that as parents or as church, we can sort of wink at the sins of our children, the sins of youth, when they belittle the things of God or fall in love with the world for a time. And think, well, youth will be youth. Teenagers will be teenagers. But God takes it pretty seriously here, doesn't He? He takes it to she-bears seriously. And though they all were not hardened to a point of no return, as we'll see, serious. I'm sure some of this crowd of youth were here because they felt a peer pressure. Maybe there are a few very hardened leader types. The whole group got together and there was peer pressure involved. Undoubtedly there was with some of them. Have you ever experienced that? Children, you're going to when you get older, and any youth who are here, you probably have not all that long before. You go to what church? What kind of a church? You take the Bible that seriously? The whole thing is God's Word? You devote Sunday to the things of God? What? And even if they don't say it, you know they're thinking it. What kind of a freak religious nut are you? You don't have an electric guitar in your church? Really? You're a virgin? Really? You still think homosexuality is a sin? That's wrong. Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. Get out of here with your old religion. Beware of the pressure and of the power of that pressure. Be prepared, children and young people, in your heart now. This is going to happen to you. It is. And you're going to need to stand for God and for His Word. These didn't. They didn't. And they didn't because, in part at least, they're at the end of the road of apostasy in Bethel. There's more to this story than what is on the surface here, beloved, and the rest of the story can really be entered into when we look at one word of the text, the word Bethel, Bethel. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. When you learn from the text that these youth are from Bethel, it opens up a whole backstory and instruction for us. Bethel means house of God. It got its name, Bethel did, from Jacob when he was fleeing from Esau. Remember that story? Jacob had to stop for the night, and he fell asleep with a rock for a pillow. And God gave him a dream, and in that dream he saw heaven opened up and a ladder going from earth to heaven, and upon that ladder going up and down were angels. A picture to Jacob of the coming Christ, who would unite God and man by His work, Christ the ladder. When Jacob woke up, he named that place Bethel. He said, "This is none other than the house of God Himself. God has appeared to me here. This is the house of God, Bethel, house of God." But that was a long time ago. And those days were long gone. And the Bethel that was once the house of God has now become the house of evil. There has been apostasy. There has been falling away over the years. Now here we are in 2 Kings chapter 2, in the days of the divided kingdom of Israel. The 10 tribes, Israel are the northern kingdom, and Judah, the 2 tribes, are the southern kingdom. And Israel is the great biblical picture of an apostatizing church, northern kingdom. And Judah, the southern kingdom, is a picture, at least at the beginning, of a faithful church over against an apostatizing one. When the kingdom divided into two, Jeroboam, the first king of the northern tribes, the picture of an apostatizing church, Jeroboam had to strengthen his control over the northern kingdom because he knew that God had required that his people go down to Judah, to Jerusalem, where the temple was, to worship God there at least 3 times a year. And Jeroboam knew that if the people from the north went down to the temple to worship God there, as God had commanded, they would come back pining for the reunification of the kingdom. Let's overthrow Jeroboam and join back together under the right worship of Jehovah God in His temple. And so what did Jeroboam do? Do you remember? He put up 2 golden calves in 2 different places in the north. And he hearkened back to the wicked tradition in Israel going all the way back to Mount Sinai. And he told the people of the north the exact same thing that Aaron had said to the people at the base of Mount Sinai. 1 Kings 12, verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Here, don't go to Jerusalem to the temple to worship Jehovah God, but worship God through these calves, these idols, just like we did at the base of Mount Sinai. And Jeroboam set up his own priesthood. He set up his own worship that was more appealing to the flesh. And he said to the people, look, you can worship your God the same way they worship their gods. You're still worshiping Jehovah. Don't worry. It's the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. But we're going to worship Him through golden calves, and that's going to be easier, and you won't have to feel so different from the other nations round about us. And now, do you remember in which two cities in the northern kingdom He set up these two golden calves? 1 Kings 12, verse 29. One in Bethel and one in Dan. Bethel, this Bethel. That was 80 years ago. 80 years before 2 Kings 2. And now, 80 years later, look at these children and youth in the city of Bethel. Look what has worked through the line of generations there until there is such a hardness of heart in the youth toward the true things of God, toward the prophets of God who spoke God's words. The people had accepted it back then. They had accepted the compromise. This is the new and the exciting way. The old people down in Judah, they could follow that old book if they want to, but we're going to be closer to the nations. And as is always the case, when you need to ease the conscience, when you make a compromise that you want to make, you start to mock the old way in order to entrench the new way. And that's what they did. And the children heard it in Bethel as they grew up. And the next generation mocked 10 times more vehemently than their fathers, old paths of truth and righteousness. And it kept going, generation after generation, until finally the generations arrive at the end of the road of apostasy, mocking everything of true religion. And we have our text, the end of the line, and the curse of God is felt in the line of generations among 42 of them. Remember, it is not Elisha who sent the bears. It is God. God sent the bears. Elisha prayed for it, but God said His amen and sent it as He said that He would. When there was apostasy in Israel. Leviticus 26, beginning at verse 13, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commands, and if you will despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, I will do this unto you. I will send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. Of your children. This is always the way apostasy works in the line of generations. And now, beloved, we don't conclude about every child that goes wayward from the sphere of the covenant that there's been apostasy or falling away, that the parents have been weak. We don't conclude that, may not conclude that. In every case, there's faithfulness in parents. Often it happens. Not often, but it happens. And in God's inscrutable wisdom, it's painful, utterly painful. But this is how apostasy works in the line of generations. That what cannot happen to individual elect people of God can happen to churches and to family lines, that they fall away from the faith. It starts with some compromise of the biblical faith in order to embrace the religion of man. And then it continues in the mocking of that part of the biblical faith that has been let go of. And the rejection grows from one generation to the next. And the mocking grows from one generation to the next. And while in the first numbers of generations there is true faith yet, there is still the Word of God that lives in them from their own training, from their youth. As the generations go on, there's less and less teaching and training that occurs with each new generation. And yet, somehow, the parents and the grandparents just assume that the children are going to have the same convictions that they do about some parts of the old faith, at least, even as those parents and grandparents mock the other parts of the old faith. And even though they've done very little to pass on the parts that they still do have conviction about. And since there's very little teaching or training, and since it all hangs together anyway, over the generations, less and less is there for the children and grandchildren to even know and to be convicted of. And finally, what remains is simply an outward tradition, and nobody remembers why we do this anymore. And more fall into the category of "Go up, thou bald head." The old things that are not relevant anymore to me, that are not exciting, that are not entertaining, and that can go on up and get out of here until finally in those generations there's nothing left. And if in God's providence the preacher or the elder or the teacher comes along who preaches or teaches the old faith in all of its fullness, and though they do it with the utmost care, it's like another language to these youth. No idea what they're talking about. It sounds like a whole other religion. And they mock and they mock because they've been taught to mock. And with vehemence they run after. "Go up, thou bald head. Get on out of here." Who hasn't seen this happen? Who hasn't seen this happen in a congregation? Who hasn't seen this happen in a denomination of churches? Who hasn't seen this happen in a family in the line of generations? And who hasn't seen the process start the way it started here in Israel? With the first compromise being the forsaking of biblical worship for an entertainment-driven worship. There's the warning. Parents, grandparents, it comes to us. There's the warning, church as a whole, that we take together. May it not be here. May it not be here. It's not that we have nothing to learn. We do. It's not that there are not areas of weakness that can be discussed profitably. There are. And I'm not talking about holding to a particular culture or to the traditions of men. But the faith, the old faith, and the old paths of the biblical faith. And you and I, with our children and youth, must see the lies that say this is growth, this is development to leave the old faith behind. This is development amongst us. No, it's decay. It's decay. Are there areas we can grow in? To be sure. But to leave the old faith behind is decay, not growth, and decay into utter ruin. Finally, I've had grandparents weeping with me in my study at what has happened in their own line of generations, and confess to me as I wept with them, tears running down my face too. And they said to me, I mocked. I sometimes came home. I mocked the sermon in front of them. And I mocked some of the things, not all of them, not everything. I mocked some of the things of God. I disregarded it in front of them. I didn't care about the Lord's Day set apart. I didn't care about the doctrines of the faith. And I didn't take it seriously when the preaching of the Word said that these things matter. And I never thought that my children would take it so far. And now it seems they're mocking everything. And the grandchildren, they're mocking absolutely everything. And now I see it. What have I done? What are they getting from you, Dad? Mom? Grandpa? Grandma? What are they getting from us all together as a congregation? What are they picking up? Are they picking up that this is just a Sunday thing for Dad and Mom? They don't really believe it. What are they picking up? A fervent love for the faith and for the God of the faith. From a heart that beats after Him, is convicted of Him, and the truths of His Word that come together to display Him in all of His glory and majesty, that fills the soul with peace and delight. The love for the faith of our fathers, the faith of Scripture. The getting from you that Dad and Mom take this book. And it's as though on its front cover it speaks for everything, the way they view everything in it. Written the words, Dominus Dixit. Hear, the Lord hath spoken. They see. They see. They see an attitude, even if it's not overt. If it's in us, go up, thou bald head. Go up. Are you preparing them? Are we preparing them to love and to receive and to embrace and to call for Elisha to come in. And teach, preach Elisha and don't hold back. Preach the Word of God in faithfulness and beauty and all of its power and might. Or are we preparing them for bears? It's always they who bear the brunt of it. We'll send the wild beasts, we'll rob, not you, rob you of your children. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And here in the town of Bethel, 42 of them. 42 of them. It's God's curse. Elisha cursed them in the name of the Lord. God said amen to the curse. And He sent she-bears into them, and 42 of them. 42 of them had filled up the cup of iniquity personally. 42 of them represented the end of the line of apostasy in that town and in their own line of generations. God's curse is the expression of His wrath. And it fell upon 42 of them. not all of them. Notice it says 42 of them, 42 out of the number. There were more than 42 there in this group who did this. This was a sizable group of youth. And precisely out of this group, how many others were there? Total, I don't know. But precisely 42 out of them were mauled. Not 43, not 41, 42. These 42 were hardened to the point of no return. They were reprobate in the sphere of the covenant, of which there are always more the farther down the road of apostasy things go. They have been hardened before already by the word of Elijah preached, and they didn't want that word. And the end of the line. And it's terrible to think about. And you think of them turning and running, but they can't run. Not fast enough. And these two angry bears, mama bears, tear them limb from limb. 42 of them die in the hardness of their heart. 42 of them face the God that they had mocked moments before. With no covering in the blood that Elijah had already proclaimed and that Elisha would have repeated. 42 of them, be warned. But what of the others who were there? Beloved, what of the other children? The youth who escaped unharmed, who were not torn limb from limb. We don't read about it, but we can surmise. Didn't they run home? Didn't they run back into the gates of the city and run into the house and slam the door behind them? Dad, Mom, we were mocking the prophet just like you do, Dad, just like you do, Mom. We were mocking the prophet, all of us were. And Joseph and Simeon, 42 of our friends, Dad, they were mauled by bears right after, right before our eyes. And we ran and we got home. But we mocked the prophet too, we did. But we escaped, Dad, we escaped. God, forgive us. And what of the homes into which they entered? You heard this story and yet received their youth into their arms alive. Was there a holy fear and reverence and a falling down in repentance? There was a remnant in Israel, remember? And God used the prophets to preserve that remnant in Israel. 7,000. Did God use this to preserve some? God's judgments always magnify His grace, and they always serve His grace. And so, children, young people, God forbid it, may it not be, but if you someday have a loved one or a classmate or someone you know who goes down this road of hardness, and let it not puff you up in pride, but let it be humbling of you, humbling to you, for you have mocked too. You have not always taken the things of God as seriously as you ought to. And parents, if we see churches or homes where such apostasy takes place, let it not puff us up in pride, but let it be a warning to you and to me too, for we have not always taken the things of God as seriously as we ought, and even in our own home and our teaching of our children. And if there are those who are walking down this path in their mind and heart of a dismissing and a belittling of the things of God, may this be a warning that brings a holy fear and reverence for Him and for all of us, beloved, for all of us who see this happening in the text as a warning and who see this apostasy occurring also around us. Perhaps with churches that we love. Perhaps with families that we love. And we weep. Then it must not puff us up in pride, but in holy reverence and awe, we marvel at the grace of God that leads us to repentance. And we beat upon our breast, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We confess upon our tongue, but for the grace of God, there go I. For I have not always honored His word in my heart as I ought. I have not always seen the importance. And who am I? My generations to have escaped. And in your gratitude to Him, you cry out, Elisha, Elisha, come, preach. Bring the word. Come back, Elisha, come back amongst us and tell us again of all the works of God, of how He keeps covenant and even preserves His people by such warnings. Come, Elisha, and point to the Messiah as an atonement for sin. Lead us to repentance and humility. Tell us, Elisha, of the Lamb coming who dies for the undeserving and of the faithfulness of Jehovah God to ground His covenant upon that work. Tell me of His faithfulness to us, and I'll praise the God of the covenant who spared me. And if it be so with you, spared my generations when I least deserved it, from the end of the mocking children of Bethel. Amen. Father in heaven, keep us and preserve us. And Father, even those that we might know who are wayward, restore them, we pray. Restore them is the prayer upon our hearts and lips. And for us, Father, we do beat upon our breast. God, be merciful to us. We are the sinners, ourselves too. And only Thy grace preserves. And to Thee be thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.